chapter 24. And for those who are visiting us today, we've been working our way through Joshua over quite a long time, quite a few months, and we've decided to come to the final phase of Joshua's life and his story. So we could actually read chapter 23 and 24, but that's a bit too long. So we just read chapter 24. If you have a Bible, you want to follow it, you can do that. Otherwise, you can just listen. So Joshua chapter 24. This is obviously coming at the end of the time, end of the years when Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land to take possession of it, for it become their own homeland. And it's a fantastic story in many ways. And this is the, if you like, the climax of Joshua's life. So we begin with verse 1. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what God, the Lord of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and all the other parasites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our understanding. Help us to hear what you want to say to us today out of this particular passage in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This was, of course, a pivotal moment in the story of the people of Israel. They have come a long way to this point. They've come up out of slavery in Egypt. They've been led by Moses in the desert for 40 years. They followed Joshua into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And after years of battle where they had to fight for every inch of land, they are now at a place of relative peace, where everything is more or less under their control. They're in their new homeland. And Joshua realizes that his days on earth are coming to an end, and it's time for him to make a farewell speech, a speech of commission of the people, a speech of challenge and warning and encouragement and all those things. Because Joshua knows these people. He's been with them for all those years since Moses, well, before Moses handed him the leadership. Joshua was with Moses right from the beginning. And right before the 40 years in the desert, you might remember Joshua and Caleb were the two spies among 10, with 10 others who went into the promised land and came back with a favorable report saying, "Yes, we can do this by the power of God." So right from that stage, Joshua had been with the people. He saw from the beginning how the people refused to accept God's challenge, God's order, God's command to go in and take possession. And the people said, "No, we can't do it. They're too strong for us." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can. God will help us." And right from the beginning, Joshua saw how the people were wavering in their faith and not willing to take the challenge very often. But over the years, he has watched the people be transformed from a disorganized bunch of released slaves into a strong nation. He has worked with them. He's fought with them. He's begun to see them established in the land, and he's divided it up among the tribes of Israel so they each have their own area, their own inheritance in the promised land. And all the while, Joshua has been careful to keep them listening to the Lord's instructions and following the way the Lord wanted them to go. And he's seen how easily and how often they fall away from following exactly what God was saying. And for that reason, he is now obviously concerned about their future. What's going to happen when he dies? He sees that time coming. And for all these years, Joshua has been honored and revered as the leader of the people. From the day when he led them across the flooded river at Jericho, and the people saw Joshua was clearly being led by God, empowered by God, and they were amazed at what happened, and they honored him from that day on. But what's going to happen now? See, at this point, Joshua, unlike Moses, who Moses handed over the leadership to Joshua, didn't he? But Joshua didn't hand over the leadership to anybody, because the 12 tribes were taking up their own areas. Each tribe had its own leaders, and they were leading the different areas. So there wasn't one person overseeing the whole thing from this point on. So Joshua's worried, what's going to happen? What should I say to them? He says, what should Joshua say? How can he help the people to be ready to stay walking the right way, to honor God? It's a time for major review of the situation. It's a time of a significant change in the way the nation is being led. What are the most important things that Joshua needs to say to the people of God at this time? How can the nation be encouraged to stay secure and to grow in prosperity, to become a recognized nation in that part of the world and live in a degree of peace and harmony? What are the essentials? Maybe he should give them a clear strategy for driving out the remaining tribes. Maybe he should give them a new command structure in the army and train up more generals and majors to lead the way and be strong militarily. Maybe he should think about developing the civil service of the country as a whole and talk about how the different tribes should relate to each other and which leaders should relate to which leaders in the other tribes. Is that what he should do? Actually, no. There are three things that God leads Joshua to say, to talk about to the people in this farewell address. And the first one is covenant. It's covenant that is vital and central and irreplaceable in mm-hmm. as they go forward mm-hmm. into the future. Chapters 23 and 24, Joshua begins by giving them a CV of the nation. He says, this is where the nation has come from. This is the history from the time when God chose Abraham and brought Abraham out of that land, the other side of the Euphrates River, a long time ago, long distance away from here. God chose Abraham and brought him out of there because God decided to choose Abraham. And over the years, through Abraham's descendants, a whole nation has been built up. They survived 400 years in slavery. That's a long time. Time enough to forget everything about being a nation. They lived in slavery, oppressed by the Egyptians, 400 years. Then they walked out over the Red Sea. Then they spent 40 years going around in the desert with nothing but manna to eat most of the time. They crossed a major river in flood time and took Jericho, not by their own force, but by God's force. What was Joshua telling them as he rehearsed the history of the nation? He was telling them, look what God has done. It wasn't you by the strength of your arm. It was yes. God who brought you all this way, because he chose to create a covenant between himself and Abraham, and through Abraham, through his descendants. So Joshua says in chapter 23, verses 9 and 10, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. You are a people in a covenant relationship, he says. And it's because of this amazing covenant relationship with God that started right back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, when God committed himself in covenant with Abraham. God chose to set his love upon them. God committed himself in covenant. And throughout the years, God has been faithful to that covenant. Even when the people wandered away, God brought them back because covenant was essential to God. Their God is a God of covenant relationship. That's what characterizes their God. He's a God who wants relationship, covenant, commitment, family, if you like. That's the kind of God he is. And Joshua says, you are the people of God. You are in a covenant relationship. Your God is a God who keeps his promises, and therefore you need to keep your promises to him. He's a God who protects you, who provides you for you, who presences himself among you at all times. I spent a day or two this week thinking about these things and came up with this as the major point that Joshua was putting across. It's the story of God's covenant with the people of Israel. And I worked through this and thought about this. And then when I finished writing it all out, I thought, this is all a bit, it's just a bit too dry and it's not very exciting. And I haven't got any illustrations that my wife will tell me off about later. What am I going to do? And I suddenly thought, hang on a minute, this is the most amazing, incredible, wonderful truth. God wants to be in covenant with his people. You're all on mute, so I can't hear all the hallelujahs that you're shouting at this moment, but I'm sure you are, because God is our God. The God of Joshua is our God. And the God who wanted a covenant relationship with the people of Israel all those years ago wants a covenant relationship with you and me. Isn't that fantastic?
Yay!
I have one support for you. Thank you.
Well done, Jeff.
Yes, that is who God is. He's a God of covenant. And covenant is very, very important to God. Those who are true to his covenant receive abundant blessings in all kinds of ways. And this is what God wants us to know today. If we are faithful and walk in covenant with him, he will absolutely be faithful to us in covenant. And so Joshua sets out to the people, first of all, what has this covenant meant? It's meant that he fought your battles for you. It's meant that he provided what you needed to eat. It's meant that he led you on the way through the desert. It's meant that he gave you his instructions for living, his recipe for life, as Matt would call it. God has given you these things because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants the best for you. He wants you to walk with him and he wants to pour his love into your hearts and your lives. That's what Joshua tells his people. But he doesn't stop there. Because just as God is a God of covenant, and covenant is a wonderful thing for the people to walk in, so there is a huge warning against being covenant breakers. And Joshua is aware that God wants to bless his people, but he's also aware that the people are perfectly capable of breaking the covenant, of not living God's way, of going their own way. And he says to them at one point, you're not capable. You can't, because you are human beings and you will go your own way. And God will not be impressed if you go your own way. He will be very angry if you break the covenant. And you know, that truth is underlined right throughout the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah says in chapter 24, these people have disobeyed the laws and broken the everlasting covenant. That was Isaiah's main complaint about the people of God and the main explanation as to why the people were going to go into exile under God's judgment. Jeremiah, living at the time of that exile, says, both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant I made with their fathers. Later in Jeremiah, chapter 22, he says, why has the Lord destroyed this great city? Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God. Ezekiel also accuses the people of breaking God's covenant. You know, the most serious accusation the prophets bring against the people of God is that they broke his covenant. They broke the relationship that he had with them. Covenant breaking is a very, very serious matter. And so Joshua, at this point, recognizing the abundant blessing of covenant and the dangers of abandoning that covenant, challenges the people. And he seeks to warn them and to lay it all out before them. Our God is still a God of covenant. It's very different, of course, from the time of Joshua, but still God longs for the genuine relationship with his people. As foretold, again, by Jeremiah, who said, in the name of the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. We can see the heart of the Father coming through these words. God is longing for his people to know the best possible life. He's longing for them to know peace and joy and love and harmony and all those good things. And it all depends on staying in a good relationship with himself. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples on that last night, that Last Supper, he declared, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Which means, it's another way of saying, I am laying down my life for your sins so that the way is open for you to walk with the Father in covenant. I am taking the burden of your sin so that the way is open. The curtain, as we've seen again this morning, has been torn apart. The way into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, it's wide open. Come in. Enjoy that relationship. That's the offer that Jesus is making. And so I wrote in my notes here, at this point, Selah. You know what Selah means, written in the Psalms? It means stop for a minute and think about these things. Just pause. He's a God of covenant. He longs for that relationship with us. But there's a warning about what happens if we refuse to do that.
And look what's behind you, Jeff.
Look what's behind me.
The sign of the covenant.
It just so happens there's a rainbow behind me this morning. The sign of God's covenant.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
So Joshua highlights the crucial importance of walking in relationship with the Lord, being true to the covenant. That's the first thing that he puts into his farewell address, covenant. The second thing is choice. You may notice that also begins with C. Choice. Covenant, choice. God loves covenant. Have I said that clearly enough, often enough? God loves covenant. He blesses his covenant people. But he doesn't force it upon us. God has blessed us with free will. I think it's a blessing. Sometimes I think it's a blessing to have free will. God doesn't insist. He doesn't force it on us, but he gives us the choice. And so Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, after reciting all the blessings of covenant, he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. If you decide serving God is not to your taste, choose who you will serve, because you're going to serve somebody or something. You're a human being, and built into you is the need to worship. So you will worship something, whoever you are, whatever you are. That might be money, it might be position, it might be relationship. There's all kinds of things you could worship if you choose not to worship God. You have to choose. We are in a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. It's the most blessed, most amazing, wonderful privilege. But, you know, we have to choose to walk in that covenant constantly. It doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. We have all kinds of options. Nicky Gumbel says, choose faith, not fear. That's an option in the midst of this epidemic, this pandemic we're in right now. We can choose to trust God, or we can choose to be tied up by fear. There's lots of other things we can add to that. We can say, choose truth, not deception. Choose integrity, not intrigue. Choose purity, not impurity. Choose humility, not arrogance. Choose faithfulness, not rebelliousness. There's lots of choices that we have to make more or less on a daily basis. But above all, we have to choose to listen to God's Spirit. His laws are written on our hearts, according to Ezekiel. God says he writes his laws on our hearts and in our minds, basically saying we know what God wants. It's in us. As the people of God, we know the way we ought to live. But we have to choose to do it every day. And so, as Joshua says, is it too demanding to follow God? Are his ways too difficult? Are you bored with worshipping God? Do you wish that you had more time and energy to give to other things? Choose. It's up to you. But be aware of the cost of turning away. None of us wants to be a covenant breaker. But Psalm 2 describes what happens with covenant breakers. Psalm 2 describes the repeated human tendency to throw off the shackles of godliness, to be independent, to say, we'll run the world our way. And God seems to be amused at first, and then he becomes angry and pours out judgment. And he says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So make good choices. Covenant, choices. Thirdly, another C, commitment. Joshua has laid out the advantages, the blessings of covenant. He's emphasized that people have to choose to walk in this covenant. And now he says, you need to decide. You need to make a commitment. You need to commit yourself to what you say you're going to do. Because in verse 16, the people answered Joshua, 24:16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They're saying, don't be ridiculous, Joshua. We don't want to go and serve those other gods. We know it's the Lord our God who led us out of Egypt and brought us into our own land. He has done that for us. He is our God. We're going to serve him. We'll be faithful. There's no God like Jehovah, they say. And Joshua is not convinced. And he tries to goad them into seeing the seriousness of what they're saying. He says, you can't. You're not able to serve the Lord God. He's too holy for you. You can't serve him. What he calls you to is too much for you. You won't make it. You'll rebel. Trying to push them to see what it is they're committing themselves to and how big a commitment this is and what it requires. He's aware of the dangers of arrogance. He's aware of the danger of overconfidence, of presumption, and fickleness even. Joshua says, okay, you're saying you're going to serve God? I don't think you're up to it. Which makes them say, no, we will serve the Lord. We will. And eventually he says, you're witnesses. And if you're telling the truth, if you're really serious about this, then it's time you threw away those other gods that are among you. Isn't it amazing that after all those years of following God through the desert and everything, they still had some kind of symbol of foreign gods among them? Whether that was, I don't know, little statues or something, or sacred stones or something, whatever they used in their past history, somehow they brought these along. Why? As souvenirs? As reminders? Whatever the reason, Joshua says it's time those things were got rid of. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you. We want no more golden calves like you made at one point. If you're serious, this is a total commitment. it's easy for us to think, well, we're members of the church. Of course we serve God. We've been members of the church for X years, sometimes X squared in some cases, years. A long time we've been members of the church. Of course we follow God. Isn't it obvious? We go to church, we say our prayers sometimes. Of course we're going on with God. What else will we do? But sin is very subtle. The Bible tells us that we have to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the truth is, there's all kinds of ways that we can fall short of God's ways. Look at the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They were the ones who were careful to obey the very last jot and tittle of the law, the last curve of the pen, the last bit of punctuation in the law. They were careful to obey everything. And they thought, we are the ones who are faithful to the covenant. Look at us, everybody. We are the ones. And when Jesus seemed to challenge that, they said to him, don't be silly, Jesus. We've got Abraham as our father. We are the people of God. That's who we are. And Jesus replied, don't think that'll save you. If you're not walking in relationship with God today, then past history and where you came from, that's not going to save you. You need to be walking in covenant with God today. And so Joshua leads the people to renew their covenant. He writes out the laws again, and he makes a new covenant, or a renewed covenant, rather, with the people and God. And they did that, I don't know if this was the first time in 40 years, it might have been. I don't know how often they would do this sort of thing in the years that followed. But Joshua did everything in his power to set the people on the right course in covenant with their God. Covenant, choice, commitment. All of which are relevant for us today. And all of which, I would suggest, can be seen in these elements. We have the opportunity to renew our covenant with God whenever we choose. Every Sunday, if you like. Every day, if you like. Some people take bread and wine every day with their evening meal or something as a family. It's a way of renewing our covenant with the Lord. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take the bread and the wine, and we're going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood represents a new covenant that we can walk in with our God. So let's be thankful. Lord Jesus, thank you that on the night when you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks for it. We give you thanks for this bread that symbolizes your body broken for us. And we break it to remind ourselves that we are in covenant with you, Lord, through the broken body and blood of Jesus. We take this bread and we thank you for it.
Yes.
Take it and eat it in Jesus' name.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your covenant love to us, Lord.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful truth of the covenant that you have made for us. We thank you, Lord, for your heart, that you long for that relationship with your people. Lord, may we be faithful to you today and every day. May we choose to honor you in the way we live our lives. May we recognize the blood of Jesus poured out for us so that our sins are washed away, the barriers are broken down, the curtain has been torn in two, and we can enter right in to your holy presence. Lord, we worship you. We give you thanks for this blood in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.